And now, as we continue with our study in the book of Daniel, we want today to cover chapter 6. Now, it's quite a lengthy chapter, but I suggest it's the best known chapter in the whole of this book. Because of the incident that's recorded here, most people who have attended Sunday school, even when they were children, or have read Bible stories, are acquainted with some of the things mentioned in this chapter, although no matter how often you read it, it will fascinate you. Now, let me read one or two verses from this chapter then, Daniel chapter 6. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, and the princes, the counselors, and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. We will finish with our reading there at the moment. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we come again into thy presence, approaching thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseeching thee for thy blessing. Bless thy word that has been read. Seal it home upon all our hearts, that we may understand that this is the inspired, infallible word of the eternal God. Bless each listener now, and each home that is represented where this message is being heard. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, when we come to chapter 6, I want to remind you there has been a change, because at the end of chapter 5, the Babylonish Empire came to an end, and there is the setup of the new empire, the Medes and the Persians. Some of you will remember that in our study of chapter 2, when we studied the great image that was seen by Nebuchadnezzar, and when Daniel had to give him the meaning or the interpretation of his dream or the vision he had, we pointed out that the head of gold would have to give place to another empire or another kingdom, which would be inferior to the first. While the first was gold, the second would be silver, and would be a divided kingdom. That is, it would be in two sections, as illustrated by the two arms. Now that has taken place. At the end of chapter 5, the great Babylonish Empire has come to an end, and the great leader Belshazzar was destroyed. But now, when you come into chapter 6, you're in the historical time of the Medes and the Persians. Actually, it has been recognized by most Bible scholars that chapter 6 of the book of Daniel brings you to an end of what is commonly called the historical section of this book, and from chapter 7 to the end is looked upon as the prophetical section of the book. Now, that does not mean that we do not have prophecies in the first 6 chapters. Neither does it mean that we don't have history in the latter 6 chapters. But in general terms, There's the historical part leading on to the prophetical part. So here in chapter 6, you're still in the historical section of the book, and this is the kind of wind-up of that historical record, although I hasten to remind you that many of these historical incidents, including what we have here in chapter 6, seems to be a picture or a typical setting forth of something that will yet take place in the last days. Now, the first thing we want to note here then, as the historical portion of the book seems to come to a close, it is worthy of note that God, in His providential care, has protected Daniel throughout the changing circumstances during more than 70 years. You will recall that when Daniel and his companions were taken down to Babylon, they were what we might call princes of the royal house of Judah, young princes of Judah. They were teenagers, if you like. But now a number of years have passed. Daniel, at this time, when we come into chapter 6 and on into chapter 7 and so on, Daniel is an old man, and he's over 80 years of age. There's a lot of water has gone under the bridge since the days when he was taken away from home. So when you come to chapter 6, do not try to picture Daniel now as a young boy. Do not think of him simply as a teenager, while I agree that many of the artists have thought of him as a young lad when they give you the picture of him being put down into the den among the lions. Daniel was an old man when he was put down among the lions, an old man of 80 years of age or so. Now God has protected him all these years throughout the changing political circumstances. God has also provided him with such things as he stood in need of. God has also prospered him during the time of the Babylonish rule under their various kings, and now after the fall of Babylon and the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire, God is still blessing Daniel and using him, although, as I have said, he is over 80 years of age. Now, I don't care who you are listening to me at this time. I want to remind you that God can continue using men and women even in their old age. There's a number of scriptures that bear that out. Away back in the book of the Psalms, we read of the man who is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The idea is this, that he brings forth his fruit in his season. Even when he's coming on to old age, he's like an evergreen, and he's still producing fruit. A dear old man wrote a book a few years ago. The title of the book was The Best Has Yet to Be. And he shows conclusively in that book that many of the great men of history were men who accomplished great things in the latter years, you and I might say, in their old age. But it's very remarkable regarding Daniel in this chapter that even after the Babylonish Empire has gone out of existence, it's been replaced with a new empire, the Medes and the Persians, that Daniel still had the position of responsibility. See, I remind you again that Daniel is first introduced as a young teenager who was taken captive. But now, when he is an old veteran in his 80s, he's still going to be used. Throughout his years of captivity, Daniel has maintained a steadfast faith in the living God and has rendered faithful service to men with wonderful integrity. It seems most remarkable that a man who was a Jew should occupy a place of rule and authority in the Babylonish Empire, and then be assigned a high office in the Medo-Persian Empire. But Daniel was such a man, and was beloved of God, and honored, and respected by men. That is remarkable. However, while Daniel occupied the position of responsibility, we're led on to notice in the verses I read to you, there was the plot of jealousy. Now this teaches us a great lesson. Let us get a hold of this principle, that faithfulness to God does not exempt us from misrepresentation and from persecution. Now we've tried to stress this, that Daniel was a faithful man. Daniel was faithful towards his God. Daniel was faithful towards his fellow man. If the king put him in a place of authority, then he served his earthly master and served him well. Faithful to God and faithful to man. Yet, he was not exempt from misrepresentation. Now, you will remember that under the Babylonish rule, there was also a kind of plot there. No doubt, Satan was behind it, in order to get at Daniel and his companions. But God was with the three young men who were cast into the fiery furnace. Now, after all these years, here's a new plot, and a new empire has come along. There are new people in power, a new kind of political party, but Daniel is still in the place of responsibility. He's been given a good position in the empire, and yet, while he's marked by faithfulness, there are those there who are full of jealousy. They hate him. They hate him without a cause. You can understand that. The time came when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, and they hated him without a cause. But now faithfulness to God, remember, does not exempt us from being misrepresented or from being persecuted. Notice, first of all, the preparation of the plot. This plot was set like a trap, presenting cross purposes of two laws. Here's what these men said who hated Daniel. They said, we'll never find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, you have the law of his God in verse 5. When you come to verse 8, they're saying to the king, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. So you have two laws here, and these two laws are going to be at cross purposes, one to the other. Now the question arises, what do we do when we find ourselves in a bind, and there are two laws at cross purposes? Which of the two must we obey? I think it's very simple, but not easy to carry out. If a particular law of man crosses over the law of God, then we must be obedient to the law of God. To use a modern expression, let the chips fall where they like. Take the consequences, be obedient to God. So therefore there's the preparation of the plot, putting the two laws at variance. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, there were those that came to him and they said to him, tell us, is it right to give tribute to Caesar or not? Again, they put two things at variance. But the Lord gave them a true answer. He says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. And they couldn't argue with that. Now, after the preparation of the plot here, there was the presentation of the plot. They presented it with all subtlety. And then there was the significance of the whole thing, and they got the king to sign it. Now, let me say this. This was absolutely subtle. Because when they went to the king, here is what they said. They said, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute. That was a lie. For the simple reason, we learn that in verse 2, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, and the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. And then this Daniel was prepared above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Yet, Daniel was not consulted. They set this plot when he was absent. I wonder how many things have been decided when some particular person isn't there. This, of course, was what you and I would call today political intrigue. They called a special session, and they decided what to do. And then when they went to the king, they said, all the presidents of the kingdom, which was a lie, for Daniel was not there when they made this decision. But the whole purpose of the plot was this. It was in order to impeach Daniel and to have him removed from office. Daniel was too honest for them. He was too upright for them. They wouldn't be able to carry on their ideas of intrigue if Daniel was there. They would have to act in an honest way. But now they want to get rid of Daniel. They want to impeach Daniel. And they've made up their mind the only way they can find something against him with regard to the law of his God. And so therefore, they asked the king to sign this, that nobody, no matter who it is, nobody has to ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king. That is, they're going to put the king in the place of God. You mustn't ask God for anything. You mustn't pray. Prayer is out. And so therefore you mustn't pray, either privately or publicly. You mustn't ask anything from God. You must come to the king. In plain words, it's placing a man in the place of God. And they're going to impeach Daniel on this very thing. And they knew they would grip him out on something. But it's interesting to notice that at this time, after it's signed, that Daniel takes himself to prayer. How significant. It says this, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open, so he didn't need to open them, they were already open, and the windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You see, here now we find the prayer of sincerity. Of course it was a prayer of faith, for the simple reason Daniel had proved his God now for all those years. He'd been there for a long time. He's a man now of 80 years of age or so, and he knew what it meant to pray to God when things were right and easy. Now when things are difficult, he's not going to stop praying. And so therefore, it was a prayer of faith. Now you know, away back in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 6, there's a lot of light thrown upon this. It says, if they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto the land far off or near, yet, if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly, if they return to thee with all their heart, and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. I somehow feel that Daniel knew something about that, written in the second book of Chronicles, and here he takes himself to prayer. It was a prayer of faith based on the word of God. But it was in the attitude of worship. Daniel faced out through the open window towards Jerusalem, where God had placed his name, and while the city was in ruins at that time, and the people were scattered, and the temple destroyed, Daniel turned his face towards the city where God's name had been placed. It was also a prayer of humility, for Daniel humbled himself, went down on his knees before God. It was a prayer of regularity. Set times each day, Daniel prayed. It was his custom to do this. It was a prayer of thanksgiving. Even in trouble, Daniel could give thanks. But now, you move out from that section that has to do with the prayer of sincerity, and here is the preservation that was miraculous. For Daniel, it was a night of deliverance. God shut the lion's mouth. For the king, it was a night of distress. No sleep for a whole night. For the accusers, it proved to be their day of destruction. You know, man cannot fight against God and win. And God will be vindicated in the end. God's purposes must be brought to fruition. And God's people will be exonerated even when they have been falsely accused. Or they took Daniel, and they cast him down into the den with the lions. You know, it has been well said that Daniel has suffered more in the den of the critics than he suffered in the den of the lions. There's been a lot of people who have criticized the book of Daniel. A lot of people have criticized Daniel. But again, I remind you, he has suffered more at the hands of the critics than what he suffered in the lion's den. Then, while he was cast down into the lion's den, or the den of the lions, the king went to his palace, but he passed the night fasting. You see, the king had been tripped and trapped. He had been brought right into the difficulty where he had signed the law. And yet the king could see now that the whole thing was wrong. But this shows the weakness. If this had been Nebuchadnezzar, the leader and king of the great Babylonish Empire, he was the final word. He could have changed the law to suit himself. But you see, the empire of the Medes and the Persians was inferior to the first one, the Babylonish Empire. Under the Medes and the Persians, if a law was once signed, it couldn't be altered. So therefore, the law was made, the statute was set, it had to be carried out, and Daniel had to be cast down into the den with the lions. But in the morning the king goes to see what has happened, and Daniel's reply is this: My God has sent his angel, and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. You see, Daniel was preserved. The king was exceeding glad, and he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Now I want you to remember this as we close this little study, that while this is an authentic historical record, nevertheless it is a picture again of what will happen in the end times. Again there will arise a man who will make certain decrees, but there will be those who will refuse to bow down to his decree. There are those who will not worship him and will not be obedient to his sinful edict. And they also will be persecuted, but God shall deliver a remnant of his people at that time. And so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian.